Amen. I tell you what, I'm not saying this to boast, but I had the privilege to get to speak in many different churches, conferences here in the United States, around the world. And I've learned that there's a constant thread, no matter where you go, right? If anything, this unifies us as Christians. When you go to different churches, you go to any church, you meet a lot of interesting people. No, I'm serious. In fact, turn to somebody and say, man, you're interesting. You are, right? They're all over the place. And because we're surrounded by so many interesting people, it seems like we do some interesting things during church services, okay? And for proof in the pudding, I'm not making this up, folks. Every single one of these is legit, okay? I'm going to share with you some things that were actually printed in church bulletins. You tell me if we Christians don't do some weird stuff once in a while, right? But I'm not making this up. Let's take a look at this. Here's the first one. Hey, don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Apparently, we do a much better job. That's right. Hey, Thursday night, potluck supper, prayer, and medication to follow. That's right. Told you not to eat chicken, but you guys resist. You don't listen. Hey, remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. I think you're supposed to be sick in the church, but I digress. Hey, at the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Apparently that's an audio demonstration. I don't know. Hey, scouts are saving aluminum cans, bottles, and other items to be recycled. Proceeds will be used to cripple children. That's not a Christian thing you'd be involved in. That's not... Hey, ushers will eat latecomers. You better get here on time. Right? Do you see those guys down the hall? They take it serious. All right. Hey, listen, the church is glad to have with us today our guest minister, the Reverend Green, and who has Mrs. Green with him. After the service, we request that all remain in the sanctuary for the hanging of the greens. That's a tough crowd, man. You don't want to preach there. That's rough. Hey, Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. Please use the large double door at the side entrance. That'll get them fired up. Woo! You gotta be kidding me. I'm not making these up. These are actually printed. Hey, here's one. A bean supper will be held Saturday evening in the church basement. Music will follow. Oh, come on. Are you serious? You gotta get, hey, this one. Hey, this being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Smith to come forward and lay an egg on that altar. Yeah. That'll bring that crowd in. Woo! Yeah! This is amazing. What an outreach. Hey, the peacemaking meeting has been scheduled today. It cancels due to a conflict. No! Wrong time to cancel that meeting. Hello. Hey, fifth Sunday is Lent. Thank you, dead friends. That's called spell check. What? Okay. Hey, ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. I kid you not, one of my favorite ones is this one. Bertha Belch. That's right, a missionary from Africa. She's going to be speaking tonight at Calvary Memorial Church in Racine. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. Must have been root beer, man. I'll tell you what. But you guys can see, man, Christians, we do some interesting things, don't we? You wonder why we don't do bulletins anymore. But we do interesting things. We commit bloopers all the time. But I tell you what, folks, probably to me, the biggest blooper we could ever make as Christians is to have people join us for church services, and especially of all times, Resurrection Sunday. And yet, somehow, some way, these same people go away and have no clue why Jesus died on the cross and why he rose again from the grave. That would be crazy. That would be the biggest blooper of all. I mean, the people that just come here, they can't get, it's just another religious service. Maybe they got dragged here by a family member, whoever, somebody's making them. They punch in the religious time clock. They get their duty over, but it has no meaning for them. Can you imagine people going to a church service not understanding why we meet together, let alone on this day? So therefore, to avoid that blooper, I'd say we better figure out and get acquainted with, remind ourselves, why did Jesus die on the cross, and what's the big deal about Resurrection Day? Why is it important for him to rise from the dead? Okay? Do you guys agree? Praise God, we're going to do it anyway. But see, the Bible is clear. We don't have to wonder why Jesus rose again from the grave. Why did he die on the cross? He tells us. Okay? You don't have to pray and fast for 15 years, right? Go to that fasting conference with meals included. He tells you exactly why he came. Okay? But as always, don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Open your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This is... of course, Jesus speaking, and he's using a story, as he often does, to tell a spiritual truth. Right? It's called a parable, two Greek words, parabole, as we stand and read God's holy word. Parabole, para means alongside, to throw alongside, and a ball means to throw. So basically, a parable is a story thrown alongside to encapsulate a spiritual truth. Okay, and that's what Jesus does. And in this parabole, he tells us why he came. You don't have to wonder. But John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, here's what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, he climbs in by some other way, he's a what? A thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, Jesus used this figure of speech, a parable, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So oftentimes, as he has to after a parable, he explains it to them. Okay, here's what I'm trying to tell you. And here's what he says. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. Who's the gate? He's the gate. And he doesn't say it once. He says it twice. I am the gate, Jesus says, for the sheep. All who ever came before me were what? Thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. He says it a second time. And here's the benefit. Whoever enters through me, Jesus, will be what? Saved. And it's a great life. He will come in and go out and find pasture. That's what sheep want. You want pasture. You don't want and come in and lick the asphalt. Right? You come in, you get pasture, you get a great life. And he reiterates that in a second. He says, though, the thief, though, comes only to what? Steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have what? Life, and not just any life, but have it to the what? The full. You may be seated if you can. But basically, Jesus is telling us here, basically some good news and the bad news. Now, the bad news is there really is a thief out there, a robber, somebody evil with evil intentions who's out there every single day, whether you want to believe it or not, who is out there to steal, to kill, and to destroy people's lives. Can anybody guess who that might be? It rhymes with Satan. You can laugh, you can mock, you can scoff, but he really is out there. He's on death row, seeing how many people he could lead away from the gate, Jesus Christ, and join him in the lake of fire. That's the bad news. Now, the good news is Jesus says, but I've come. He's intervened. Aren't you glad he intervened? Yes. He could have left us to our own devices and said, you're going to hell. We all just go to hell, myself included. But he intervenes. He says, I have come, and through the death on the cross, proving that I am sinless and acceptable sacrifice to God by rising from the grave, because if he had sinned, he would have stayed in the grave. He says, I've come to make a way on the gate. And if you come through me, listen, he didn't just say you're going to have pasture. He said, and he didn't just say I'm going to have a life. What did he say there? He says you're going to have a full one. Some of your translations may say abundant one. Now, what's wild is it's the Greek word parasos. Isn't that awesome to say that? Parasos. And those nifty devices you put on when you're getting ready to, you know, right? This, no, that's pair of socks. I know you're thinking of that, right? Or for those of you getting ready to barbecue today, that's pair of sauce. That's that new pork grill, but I tell you what, give me some. No, it's not even talking about that. Pair of sauce is this. It's not just a life. This is what it literally means in the Greek. Jesus has come to give you a full, abundant life. Yes, but literally a super, this is what the Greek is, a super exceeding abundant kind of life. It's over the top. You can't even contain it kind of life. And he's not just talking about heaven. He's talking here now. And you go, wow, that's different. This is why Jesus died on the cross. This is why he rose again from the grave. He came, listen, not to start a new man-made religion on the planet. We got enough of that baloney. Every one of them on the planet, save Jesus Christ, leads people straight into hell. And all these people astray. The only way to be saved, the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And receive that by faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's an act of God's graciousness. It's called the gift of eternal life. You don't pay for that. You don't earn that. It's a gift. All other religions on the planet say, you are God. You can become God. You got to work your way to God. They all lead straight to hell. Jesus did not come to start another religion. Jesus did not come to make bad people better. He didn't come here to build up your self-esteem. He did not come here to secure your financial future. Jesus Christ came to give dead people life, and not just any kind of life, a life that is super exceedingly abundant above all you could ever ask or think of. It'll blow your mind. Now, as Jesus tells us, and again, that's his words, not mine. That's why he came. That's what we're here to celebrate. As he uses a story to encapsulate this spiritual truth, okay, what is this? Why did he come? Okay, I'm going to share a story of what does this parasos look like? What does it look like when somebody really comes to Jesus and he gives them this life, this kind of life he's talking about? And so basically, this is how I was able to get a life through Jesus Christ. I grew up in a completely unchurched family. I knew nothing of the scripture. And we grew up in a very isolated experience in the middle of nowhere in Kansas, and for a time in Nebraska as well. We grew up very poor. I didn't know it until you got around other people and you're going like, oh, that's how you're supposed to live. Right? My brother and I took both of our sons out there and my nephew, Mike, out there because I think they thought we were embellishing his dad's. Oh, yeah, you used to walk uphill both ways in the snow. We didn't have shoes. You had barbed wire around for traction. I ate dirt and pickle sandwiches, right? So we had to take him out there. So, no, this is how we really lived. In fact, I got a couple pictures for you. This is the house that we used to live in, out in the middle of nowhere. It's just, we call it the Rock House. It was supposed to be, I think, something like the first post office west of the Mississippi that the pig farmer down the gravel road rented out to us, and we lived in. There was no air conditioning. You had to chop wood to keep the thing going, whatever. And this, my brother and I, if you can see there, we're smiling, but we're actually laughing. And we didn't script that. We just all of a sudden, both of us spontaneously busted out laughing because it was the surreal moment of going, I can't believe we actually lived in this. No, I'm serious. It was just like, I mean, you got pictures of when you're a kid, but when you go back there, you go like, what? But that's how we lived, very poor. Our entertainment as a family was go chop wood. And our treat was when we're burning the brush pile, you get a stick and you put a hot dog on it. Mm-mm. I can tell you stories all day long, but we grew up that way. But again, that's where we are. And today, all they do is it's out in the middle of nowhere. They're just doing buffalo there. Again, I took my son with me, and I, you know, don't want to brag or anything, but this was kind of a special moment. You know, your kids with my son. But I was able to snap a picture of my son outstanding in his field. It just gets you right here, doesn't it? So proud as a dad, right? So here he was. But again, you can see nothing out there, man. That's just a typical, not just gravel road, dirt roads. If you zoom in, that's us stuck in the dirt road. I'm not joking. That stuff was slimy as snot, man. It was crazy. We got stuck. We had to get the pig farmer to get us out. But we made it out of there. But again, you can see there is nothing out there. Now, this is just on the main drag out there. This is a so-called paved road, way beyond where we used to live. But even on the so-called paved road, there is nothing. Not a house, no nothing. And so we were completely isolated. And in that isolation, obviously we were isolated from Christianity, God's truth. There was nothing, right? So I completely grew up in an unchurched background, things of that nature. But in this isolation, I did have thoughts about Christianity, and they were not good. I thought Christians were a bunch of dumb, duped idiots that were so intellectually duped that they had to have a book tell them what to do. They were brainwashed. And at first I thought, you know, growing up, oh, that's because my careful. No, you know what it was? I look back. I was parroting what the secular school system and the media was telling me to think about Christianity. That's where those thoughts came from. It wasn't because I made a careful investigation. I was the hypocrite, right? And so, but that was my thoughts of Christian at this stage of life. And then it was only after I got saved that I began to realize the irony. This is the only book on the planet that unbrainwashes you from the lies of this wicked world system. No wonder the enemy doesn't want you out there. No wonder he's using the media and the secular education system to get you away from the truth as fast as he can. No wonder he tells you, even as a born-again Christian, hey, don't read the Bible. Make sure you go on social media and blow 2 hours on that. Hey, watch TV. Hey, read a newspaper. Do whatever you can. Hey, do this. Scroll through your phone. Do whatever you can. Hey, binge watch hours, a whole week. Do anything but read the Bible. There's a reason for that, folks, because this is the only book on the planet that tells you what life is really all about and how to get saved through Jesus Christ. But here, again, I thought Christians are a bunch of dumb idiots. In fact, to be honest with you, my oldest sister, Terry, she got saved years before. She was the only Christian in our family at that time. And I remember she had let us know that she got saved. I'm not joking. My own sister, flesh and blood, I got sick to my stomach. I'm not joking. I'm not exaggerating. I was sickened to my stomach. I felt like I wanted to puke because I was so mad at her. How dare you let those people brainwash you? You're a crone. We are much more smarter than that. How could you do that? I just felt sick into my stomach. But that was my disdain for Christianity. Okay. Now, at this time, my parents, on top of that isolated experience, they decided to basically have hands off. You know, I don't know if this is leftover from the 60s movement or whatever, but it was, we're not going to interfere with your religious upbringing, and you could choose whatever path you want. Now, if I could tell you right now, as a parent, that's the dumbest thing you could ever do. Certainly as a Christian parent, you better be involved in your kids' lives. The Bible says we are charged by God to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Why? Because this world's not a neutral ground. It's not out there. It's like, well, you're just going to find it yourself. No, out there, as we saw, there's somebody out there trying to steal, kill, and destroy people's lives. And he does it by false paths. There's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. And so he's out there. There's many different ways, leading, sucking your kids up into false teaching, false religion, so they could join them in the lake of fire. And so you better instruct them while you got them. But it was hands off at that point with my family. And then we moved from the isolated Buffalo experience to big city living. It was a small, one light blinky town in southeast Kansas called Humboldt. I snapped a picture of it there. Woo-wee, look at that. Big, big traffic. Hope you can make it through that intersection. And but my graduating class in high school was 39 people. Oh, it was big. It was so, the traffic was horrible there. I was just amazing. But anyway, it was maybe 2,000 people on a windy day. But from Buffalo experience, this was big city living, right? It was crazy. So, but this time when we moved there, my mom went to work. She'd always been home at that time. And so it left us four kids. I'm the youngest of four, to our own. And it didn't take long. We didn't do well with that. My older three siblings, everybody got involved in immorality and drugs and certain nature. And believe it or not, as a non-Christian, as a sixth grader, I tried to hold out because I began to see what it was doing to my family. And so as a sixth grader, I marched around our house one afternoon, and I simply, because nobody's telling me about Jesus, and I'm simply going, God, if you're real, if you're, you know, I was looking at the sky, I said, would you please, and this was my little prayer, God, would you please send a lightning bolt? I just wanted proof that he was real. And so I marched around the house for probably a good couple hours one afternoon there in Kansas, and I didn't get what I thought I needed, a lightning bolt. I didn't get my proof that God was, and I kid you not, my little sixth grader brain, I shook my hand at the sky and said, God, fine, I'm an atheist. And to be honest with you, I really didn't know fully what that term meant. I just figured it was a term used by people who were mad at God. And my family was in turmoil. Now, here's the sad, sick irony. At that time, in southeast Kansas, even though it's not a big population like here, but statistically, in that area, there were more churches per capita, per the population, than anywhere in the United States, and I don't remember anybody telling me about Jesus. I get it. My heart was hard and soft. Maybe they did. I don't recall anybody telling me about Jesus. Why was I having to march around a house to find out if there is a God? Where were the Christians? Christians, churches wouldn't get to the point where they're so inclusive that they could literally give a rip about their world going to hell in a handbasket and people's lives being stolen, killed, and destroyed. And they sit there week after week and they don't witness. 95% of professing Christians have never once led one soul to Christ. Nobody was telling me about Jesus. Nobody. And so I made good on my vow to be an atheist, 15 years old. So from the time I was 15, 10-year stretch, till I was 25, I began to act like it. And it was the 1980s, so I lived a life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I committed sexual immorality, gave up my virginity when I was 15. I began using alcohol and marijuana speed. I quickly became the poster child of a womanizing, selfish, self-centered male chauvinist pig. And it began to go downhill fast with this kind of sinful behavior, obviously, because sin comes payday. Seems fun for a while, but here comes the payday. What made it worse is I got involved in the occult. The first influence with the occult was the music I was listening to, heavy metal, right? And don't think it's just heavy metal. It's all secular music. It's not good for you. Now, if it's not leading you to the occult, I'll guarantee it's leading you into sin. I don't care if it's country. I don't care if it's pop. I don't care what it is. Because it's full of sinful things that are leading you away from Jesus Christ. All of it. Think about it, folks. I'm not being legalistic. It's just common sense. I'm a former musician. I understand the power of music. Right? It could be used for good or for evil. And secular music is being used for evil. Right? If I were to sit there and say, hey, Dr. Mick, do this sin. That'd be wrong, right? It's like, what are you doing that? Why would you do that to your brother? You're tempting him to sin. Now, if I did this, Dr. Mick, do this sin. Hey, Dr. Mick, do this sin. Hey, sin. Hey, Dr. Mick. What's the difference? It's just sinful thoughts, sinful behavior put to music. Come on. But heavy metal, I got into the occult, so I thought, because nobody's telling me about Jesus. I got to try something. There's got to be more to life. You got to be kidding me. The second influence with the occult was the occult in my small town. There was occult activity. I could tell you all kinds of stories. I'll tell you one real quick. A few blocks up from my house where I grew up in there at that place, there's occult activity in the town, and folks were partying in this two-story house, and the one girl went missing, so the girl who parent was gone. It was her house. She goes looking for her upstairs. She finds her in the bathroom where she had already drawn a pentagram on the bathroom floor, and she was conjuring up demons, and it worked because they started coming down the stairs and people are freaking out, but all kinds of occult behavior. And I just got to say this, because sometimes people, I got to get out of Vegas. I got to go up in the hills. I got to find some, I got to get away from this stuff because, you know, this stuff is just, it's so evil. It's everywhere. You're not going to escape it. You got the internet, you got the TV, you got a phone, you got secular media, secular schools. It's everywhere. And who's behind it is the little g god of this world, Satan, who is trying to use that influence to steal, kill, and destroy people's lives. Don't kid yourself. The only way out is through Jesus Christ. So I didn't know. Nobody's telling me about Jesus. I'm doing all this occult behavior. And I kid you not, I got so dark. I'm so empty. I just want answers in life. I was about 16 at the time. And I prayed. Unfortunately, I prayed to Satan. And I said, Satan, if you want this life, you can. I just want two things from you. I said, give me power and significance. Gosh, where was the Christian, man? Where was the Christian? And so to show you what kind of character he has, Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, right? What's he say about the devil? He's a liar and the father of all lies. He's a what? Murderer. He's been with the beginning. Shortly after I made that so-called pact with Satan, I tried to OD twice. That didn't work. I shot myself once here in the chest. Still have the scars to prove it. And honestly, I didn't want to die. I just wanted people to know I'm dying on the inside and I ain't got no answers. And nobody is telling me about Jesus in this so-called Christian community. Can you imagine churches getting to that point where they know people are hurting, where they know people are lost, but they refuse to tell them about Jesus? After high school, a friend of mine, he died. And that really started to open me up, even beyond the unfortunate occult activity of spiritual things. And there was a friend of mine named Lauren, and he had pulled in with his Trans Am. It's the 80s, right? He had Trans Am with the T-tops, right? That's the cool car of the day. And so he pulled into the gas station. I was coming out. He said, hey, you want to go to the bar with me? Normally, I'd say yes, but I didn't have any money with me. So I said, nah, I can't go, man. So he takes off. Next day, I get a call from one of our mutual friends that he had died. He'd come back from that bar drunk, rolled his Trans Am, and broke his neck because it flipped and rolled. And so I'm going, whoa, I should have been there. So even then, it still didn't hit me because on the way a few days later to his funeral, as guys, his friends, we're still drinking, partying, whatever, yucking it up, literally laughing and yucking it up until I've never seen this before ever again. Never in all years of now being a pastor, I've never seen this. But as soon as you open up that facility, it was an open casket right there on the right as soon as you open the door. It wasn't in the foyer. It wasn't at the typically that's done in the front of the pulpit. It was right there. And they had an open casket, and they tried the best to fix him up, but he was still messed up with a broken neck and stuff. And I literally bawled like a baby for 3 hours. And can you listen to this one? This sounds unbelievable. Even at that funeral, and I was as soon as I saw him, I was plagued with this. What's going to happen when I die? What's going to happen when I die? What's going to happen when I die? And I got no answers, so I'm crying. And even at that funeral, nobody told me about Jesus. Can you imagine churches? I mean, come on. Of all times, you got people staring eternity in the face. You got to tell them about the life-saving power of Jesus Christ. You got to give them hope. Nobody. So I left there, man. I was trying to drown out that question as many different ways as I can because it wouldn't go away. What's going to happen when I die? What's going to happen? And I ain't got no answers, and nobody is telling me about Jesus. Well, basically, at this time, I'm in a death spiral, right? And basically, my brother comes out from California. He had moved out prior, and he'd gone to tech school with some family in Sacramento. And he basically came out and rescued me, my brother Jim, and basically paid for everything, got me to California. So I decided, you know what, nobody's telling me about Jesus. I thought, oh, well, then there's got to be more to life. I got this hole in my heart. Nothing's working. And so I began to listen to society. Society has the dangling carrots, right? All the things they say is acceptable. This is how you're going to get rid of the hole of the heart. This is how you're going to have a great, fulfilling life, right? And so I thought, well, maybe they got the answer because nobody's telling me about Jesus. And so I tried the first thing that society says. Here's how you're going to get a life. You just need to get a good education, right? Isn't that drilling their heads? I'm not against good education. But guess what? They didn't tell you about the student loans, right? In fact, how many guys learned this lesson the hard way like this girl shares? Watch this.
I was a student in college. I had to eat ramen in order to save money. Now that I have a degree and my job makes me work 50 hours a week, I can afford ramen. As a college student, I had to do two jobs and take classes so that I could afford tuition and books. It didn't work, and I still had to take out tens of thousands of dollars in student loans. Now I have this expensive piece of paper called a degree, which allowed me to get a job that I could have gotten without this degree. I'm so very glad I went to college. That job was so worthwhile. I now have enough money to pay off those student loans by the time I'm 75. Unless I die of stress first. Don't think about vacation. You don't have any extra money for yourself. I love college.
How many guys learned that one? Right? And again, I'm not against education, but, you know, I went off to tech school. I did that. And I went off to secular school and I got, you know, I was majoring in philosophy and English. So I thought I was going to write books and teach classes and stuff of that nature. And again, I'm not against education. You need to get education. But the education today, folks, is a sewer pipe. Get your kids out of the sewer pipe. It's all designed to turn your kids not only against God and Jesus Christ. It's there to steal, kill, and destroy their lives. They're teaching them in kindergarten, pornography and transgenderism and homosexuality and lesbianism. And how many times I hear the stories, and you hear the stories too. I sent my kid off to secular college, and by not even the first year, the first semester, they came back woke. I don't even recognize my kid because the enemy's using them to steal, kill, and destroy. There's other ways to get an education. So I'm not against that per se, but you need to wake up and realize how bad it is, not just the student loan aspect. And again, I spent 21 years of this life being educated in various institutions. But I'm so educated, ask my wife, I still haven't figured out how to take out the trash. Right? So education is important, but what I found out was, guess what? It can't give you life. I don't care how many degrees you get, it can't fill that hole in your heart. So society, they got a bunch of dangling carrots. The second one, they say, well, you know what? You just need a relationship. You know what? What's the code word? Soulmate. That's right, I feel so empty in life. But if I just find that soulmate, that perfect person, yeah, it makes me want to cry too. And a perfect person, right, then life's going to be great. So, well, you know, the education thing wasn't working, so I thought, well, I'll give that a try. Now, I didn't want to get married, so I did, unfortunately, the sinful way. I committed fornication with the lady, lived on and off with her for 5 years. I thought, though, that, you know, this version of having a relationship, you know, settling down, owning some things, you know, the American dream, maybe that's what will make me happy. But folks, I don't know if you realize this. Here is the so-called American dream, and you wonder why it doesn't work. Here's what, okay, he puts it this way. He says, listen, our so-called American way of life is based upon people, listen, who are ready to spend money they don't have, to buy things they don't need, to impress people they don't know, who in the end are people who don't even stinking care. He says, as proof of this, think of every single Christmas. This is what we go through. He said, your biggest problem wasn't figuring out where you would get enough money to buy presents for family and friends, because you could always go in debt, which stands for dumb excuses for buying things. He said, instead, it was trying to figure out what do you buy for people who have everything. He said, the answer to that problem should be self-evident. What should you buy for those who have everything is nothing. He said, but you didn't have the guts to pull it off, did you? No. Here's what you did. Instead, you went up and down the aisles of the department stores having anxiety attacks, panic stricken. You searched, even prayed that somebody somewhere invented some new things that nobody needs to give them to people who already have everything. He said, the tragedy of this, it takes a lot of money to buy these things that nobody needs. And in order to get that money, you neglect what's most important, meaningful relationships, and dare I say, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We don't have time for meaningful relationships. We don't have time to relate because it takes most of our time working at jobs that most of us frankly dislike. Why? Just so we can have enough money to get all these things that nobody wants. This is the so-called American dream. I was 21 years old, and I call it hitting the wall because I realized this. I wasn't even saved yet, but I realized, are you kidding me? This is it. This is your panacea. You got a hole in your heart. Your life's unfulfilled. You're unsatisfied. You something that will feed your natural desires to have a great life. And it's this. You get an education to get a job that hopefully gives you a lot of money, establish some sort of a relationship along the way, get some things, and die. It might be good for the economy, but it's called the American dream. I call it Satan's dream. Because if that's all you live for, it's bankrupt. It's another one of his ways to steal, kill, and destroy you. And it all distracts you from the only way you can get a life, and that's through Jesus Christ. But that's where I was at. I thought, well, this is what it is. You know, maybe I can do that through a relationship, but it was bankrupt. Nobody, no person, no thing can fill that hole in your heart. Only God can. But there's a third one out there, and I know you guys know this one. Again, I'm trying anything I can because nobody's telling me about Jesus, as sad as that is, right? Life would be great if you only had enough. You heard it. That's one of the popular ones out there, right? Your life stink? You unhappy? It's just get enough money. And at this age of life, I was 21, I was working construction. Believe it or not, I had money coming out of my ears. My biggest concern at this point was, what do you want? Right? You want a whole new entertainment center? You want all this, whatever? And to be honest with you, it was kind of cool because you buy new stuff, but guess what? It collects dust. You get a new car, the new car smell goes away. You get a new cool jacket like this. But within a month, it's like, yeah, I already wore that one. Right? Let's go make a curtain out of it. Yeah, I know you're thinking that. Anyway, so... But then I'm going like, and then people, they run after this with money and they got to buy these things. But that's not enough. You can't have just 8 socks. You got to have 85 socks. You can't just have 3 shoes. It's got 100 shoes. You can't just have a house. It's got to be a bigger house. You can't have just 1 car. You got to have 9 cars. You can't have just 1 swimming pool. It's got to be 3. And on, it's just, I'm going like, wait a second. I've done every drug on the sun except for heroin. The only reason why I didn't do the needle drugs was because my dad gave me allergy shots growing up. Praise God for his mercy. At least I probably would have gone down that route too. But I've done all these drugs. I'm going, this is no different than the drug culture. Because the drug culture, when you start taking drugs, you start out small, but you build up a tolerance, so you got to get more and then more to get the same high. And it's the same thing with materialism, consumerism. God calls it idolatry. You got to get more. It's never enough. You're never satisfied. And so I begin to see the bankruptcy of this. You got to be kidding me. In fact, it was at this time I began to say, okay, so I got a bunch of money and these things ain't working. I'm buying whatever I want. It still ain't working. So what do? You're 21 years old. You got a ton of cash laying around. Unfortunately, I don't know Jesus. Nobody's telling me about him. I start to eat, drink, party, and die. That's the mantra, right? I started to appease my flesh. I went even deeper into drugs, alcohol, crank, coke, weed, speed, mushrooms, you name it. And at this time, I was courting the heavy metal bar scene, folks. I got some proof here. That's me, the blonde-haired dude on the right. Oh, don't be laughing. I just got back from Florida. In Florida and Oklahoma, the mullet is coming back. It took me 30 years, but I now actually feel somewhat normal with that picture. In fact, right now, I'm ahead of the curve, right? Trendsetter, right? But anyway, back then, that was me and my buddy James at the time. The last time I saw James, he was at another guy's apartment, and he was on the floor unconscious, twitching like a frog, and I thought his big thing was crank, and I thought he had was surely going to die. And then we got out of contact. And then years ago, we reconnected on social media. And he has since professed Christ as his Savior and things of that nature. So God's had mercy on him too. So, but that was the look back then during this stage of life. That's me, the blonde-haired dude on the left with my sisters in San Francisco. It's not funny. But anyway, and then here's me, ho-ho-ho, what a dork, don't you know. That was my natural color. That was the Christmas before I got saved. But hey. Pause for dramatic reflection. That's right, folks. You're looking at Captain Suave. Richard Marx, eat your heart out, right? For those of you who know who that guy is. But anyway, that was back then. But this is what I found back then, man. This is it. You just got to appease your flesh as many different ways. I got money coming out of my ears. You know what? It was bankrupt. I've shared this story before. You know, Hollywood, they got more money than you and I can shake a stick at. Look at their lives. Aren't they wonderful? How many divorces? They're involved in the occult. Drugs, all kinds of, they literally go insane. Oh yeah, that's working out great. I share before you the George Valdez. His testimony is called Coming Clean. Check it out. He was the guy who was responsible for bringing cocaine to the United States in the 80s. He was the kingpin. He had more money than you and I could ever shake a stick at. He had palatial mansions in every part of the world. He never traveled with luggage, so every place was always stocked with fresh clothes wherever he went. And his biggest concern each day was like, do I drive the Lamborghini? Do I drive the... Well, I mean, that's his big, rough life. And I'm not glamorizing the drug culture, no, I'm saying, but listen to his own testimony. He said, I had more money than anybody could ever dream. More power than anybody could ever dream. I had people waiting on me in hand and foot. He says, but there at the end, he says, I'm in my bedroom with a revolver in my mouth, ready to pull the trigger. And the only thing that stopped me was my little girl knocking on the door saying, Daddy, Daddy, are you okay? Money cannot fill that hole in your heart. Stop thinking it can. So I tried that, and that wasn't working, so I tried the next way. And boy, I tell you what, I was kicking and screaming going to this one. Religion. I literally thought religion was a disease. Remember growing up, right? I thought Christianity, a bunch of dumb idiots. It's like, oh, no. But I was desperate. I had to try something, okay? In fact, you might have had that concept. I don't know if in secular work, you know, you see there's a coworker that you have, and then you hear about them going through some hard times. And the next thing you know, Monday morning comes up, and they appear all changed and kind of cleaned up and acting weird and different. And then the word begins to spread throughout the office. Hey, did you hear about Bob? He was going through some hard times, and he got religion. Yeah, and that was what I thought. It's like, it's a disease. Now, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. But is that what the people around us see, Christian? You know another thing that drove me away from Christ? Guess who was doing the same sinful, rotten things I was doing during the week, and on weekends especially? Was religious people. And guess where they would go on Sundays if they weren't too strung out or hungover? Church services. They didn't tell me about Jesus that I recall. Shocker. You were doing the same sinful, rotten things I was doing. But you know what message they were telling me loud and clear? Christianity's a joke. It doesn't work. You live just like me, a creature of the world. Can you imagine Christians getting to the point where their lives, and they profess Christ as their Savior, looks just like the world, and they could care less when God says we are the only Bible Christian that the non-Christian might ever see? Be ye holy as I'm holy. We're not saved by our behavior, but there's a witness. Is there anything of substance in your life that shows people that Christ has radically changed you and that in even just your life they could say, can I have that? Not, you're no different than me. I'm not listening to anything you say. That's what happens. So I tried religion, but not Christianity because of those reasons. And I finally had somebody witness to me. Finally. Unfortunately, it was a roommate, and he turned me on to Anton LaVey and the Satanic Bible. And starting to do the rituals. That didn't help. Then finally, I had somebody else witness to me. Finally. It was a co-worker. But he introduced me to the New Age religion. Where was the Christian? Here's a Satanist. Here's a New Ager. Completely wrong. But apparently they believed enough in their beliefs that they had a desire to share with people. Christians wouldn't get to that point, would they? Where you know all the right stuff, but you literally just sit there and you don't tell nobody. That would never happen, would it? Hope not. So you stir those things together. What do you get when you're listening to demonic music and taking demonic drugs and you're following now demonic teachings? It's demonic activity. The demons began to manifest. In fact, one of them, we named him Harry. It was always this black apparition, just randomly would appear. And you could always see it out of the corner of your eyes, right? And then as soon as you turn your head, he would disappear, or it, or whatever. And so, it was not good. You've heard me say this many times from the pulpit. God, can you imagine if he opened our eyes, Christian, to the spiritual realm just for 24 hours? You know what it would do to us? I'll tell you exactly what it would do to us. Bang! We would put sin down like a hot rock. We would start sharing the gospel like nobody's business. And we would crawl to Jesus' feet and say, thank you for saving me. And we would spend time with him in love. But we couldn't even take 24 hours because evil is real. And there really is somebody out there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, seeking to hurt, to kill, and destroy people's lives. And Christian, don't think that he leaves you alone when you get saved. He can't take away your salvation, but he'll get you to be a bad witness. Where was the Christian? So the demons started manifesting themselves. And New Age, if you're not familiar with that, that's another satanic lie. Genesis chapter 3, what did Satan say to Eve? Listen to Satan, don't listen to God. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You get to decide what's right and wrong. And so New Age, that's what it is. It's basically going down to cafeteria, and on your plate, you say, okay, I want a little bit of Hinduism, slap on a little sprinkle of this, give me a little side dish of self-help, secular psychology. You get to create it the way you want. You get to be God, right? But it's all satanic. And so at this point, I was probably not just possessed. I was probably multiply possessed. Especially with New Age, because New Age trains you to ask these entities. I never would have called them demons. You couldn't have convinced me that, but that's what it was. Because it's a spirit guide. It's a higher power. It's an angel there to help you. And all they want to do is come inside you and speak through you. That's possession. Hello. But that's what you were trained to do. Oh, and by the way, can I tell you something? The drugs didn't help. Drugs are one of the fastest ways to open up spiritual doors. Everybody, in fact, drugs that were not legal before are now becoming legal. And been there, done that, wish I wouldn't have bought the t-shirt, okay? And you wonder why we do so many occult studies as we expose this. Drugs in the occult and the mystery religions are one of the fastest ways that they still use to this day to connect with the demons. Everybody's been trained by the lie of somebody who's wanting to steal, kill, and destroy their lives that drugs are just to help you to relax or you're just taking a trip. It's just entertainment. No, it's not. You are opening up spiritual doors. You're connecting with a demonic realm. So I'm doing all this. And basically, I was being driven insane. I should have been dead, I don't know how many different times. By God's mercy, I wasn't. But I was being driven insane. Even as a non-Christian, I call it walking a razor's edge with my mind. And I knew if I gave into these things, because they weren't just on the outside, they were on the inside, that I knew, even as a non-Christian, the thought went through my head, this is what it's going to be like to go insane and never come back. And that even fueled the fear even more because you're not in control. I had to read a book. I had to watch TV. And I really wasn't reading or watching. I just had to focus on present reality because they were drawing me over into that realm. And I had to fight it. And 2 weeks before I got saved was one of the worst experiences. It kept getting worse and worse. And so basically that scared me, that encounter. I thought, whew, I better lay off the drugs for a little bit. Maybe that was a bad trip or something. I did for about 5 days until, of course, the next weekend came around. And I began to rationalize, well, that's all it was, just a bad trip. So the night before I got saved, it was a Saturday. So it's a weekend. I'm at a restaurant, partying, doing drugs, drinking. And then I begin to black out, and I blacked out about 7 o'clock at night that night, I was told. Because the next thing I know, I'm at a restaurant. Next thing I know, I hear this. Mark, it's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. You're going to go to church services. And I woke up, and I realized, okay, I'm in Mark, the guy I was partying with, his bedroom. I'm on the floor. He's on the bed. And he's going, no. And they're going, come on. It's Easter. You got to go to church service at least on Easter, Resurrection Sunday. His parents were Christians. They had no idea what he was doing involved with. Christian parent, you have every right to be involved in your child's life, and you better be. Amen. So they left. So we got up. It's Sunday now, right? And so I had a headache. I didn't usually get them that bad. And so, you know, I got to get to work the next day. It's Monday. So I was at Mark's drinking some coffee, trying to get rid of the headache, and that wasn't working. So I got my truck. I drove back across town. This was in Sacramento. I was rooming with my brother at the time, and so he was out of town, so I'm all alone. So I get to my apartment. I still got this headache. And so I go to the cupboard, and I start slamming some vodka, you know, the hair of the dog, the bitch, trying to get rid of the headache. And then, bang, it happened again. This time it was even more full fierce than the other ones. The demonic activity, completely out of control. But this time it was almost like God was from heaven and goes like this. Watch what I'm going to do with this fool. And no, I'm serious, because you could have confronted me even 5 seconds before I got saved and said, hey, you're about to get saved. God's going to lead you to him. I would have spit at you or punched you. I didn't see it coming. It literally was like God was bang. And so he used that demonic terror. I was 25 at the time. I ran to my bedroom all by myself. I dropped on my knees. And I simply said, God, if you want this life, you can have it. I spent 25 years messing up. If you want it, you can have it. And then I knew specifically I had to call upon the name of Jesus Christ from 2 Christians who dared to witness to me, and I was mean and nasty to them. And I followed it up, and I said, Jesus Christ, would you please forgive me and save me? Bang! Instantly, man, the demons were out. I felt like a light as a feather. I was like, whoa, this is amazing. And it was just, I was crying and weeping. I couldn't believe it. The one who I blasphemed, the one in whom I mocked, the one in whom I persecuted his people and laughed at, the one I was running as hard as I could in the opposite direction, he still chased me down. And he romanced me to me. And so it was 30 years ago this day that God showed me it was only through Jesus Christ alone is how you get a life. Now, believe it or not, I said all that to get to this. Right? This is where the parasos, the super exceedingly abundant kind of life, kicks in. Immediately I get saved. I'm all by myself. Nobody's telling me, here's what you're supposed to do and all this stuff, whatever. Just the Spirit of God began to move in me. And of course, I'm involved in the occult. So I felt led of the Lord the very next day. I was in the second story apartment complex. I'm going up and down the stairs to the dumpster. I got rid of all the CDs, the headbanger gear, all the new age stuff, the occult stuff. I was getting ready to write what would have been my first book, a new age book called Transcending Force. I erased that. I was also, believe it or not, I was writing a computer program that would randomly generate new age false teaching for people's desktops. I deleted that and things of that nature. And no regrets. That's just what I felt led to do. And then it wasn't until later I realized, wait a second, that's what God does when he truly saves you. You make a clean break, including if you're involved in the occult. Acts 19, we see that example, 18 through 20. Many of those who came, who believed, now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. Not only that, a number who had what? Practiced sorcery. What'd they do? They brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. That's basically today's economy, millions of dollars worth. Get rid of anything that will draw you away from Christ. Make a clean break. In this way, what happened? The word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And Christian, you need to do that so you can grow in power. Because if you're still got one foot in this world and you're flirting with the devil, no wonder things are going wrong. But it was the Spirit. Nobody gave me a track. It was just him. He gets the glory for that. but it was a natural desire. I started going to church services. I figured that's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. Again, I'm all by myself. I started reading the Bible, found a copy of the Bible, started reading it. I figured that's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. I started praying to God. I didn't know what really prayer was. I just knew that something wild just happened, man. I tried every religion under the sun, Buddhism, shamanism, Hinduism, secular psychology, self-help, all this stuff, the occult, witchcraft, you name it, and nothing worked. All I knew is that, man, you call upon the name of Jesus Christ truly from the heart. Bang! Things are changed. And so, but I knew inherently I got a relationship with him. And I could speak to him anytime I could. And I did. It was amazing. I got a relationship with God, the creator of the universe. And he loves me. And I can't explain it all, but it's awesome. So I was praying. I was talking to him wherever I could. Because that's all prayer is. You know? And remember that when you first got saved? It was just a natural, spontaneous thing. Like it was a relationship. Because it is a relationship. Remember? And then it was, yeah, I don't know how long it happened for you, but you know, about 6 months later, you run into those mature Christians and they say, oh, no, no, no. Here's how you're supposed to pray. Oh, Lord, die. Man, praying wherever we can go. It was awesome and things of that nature. And I was actually witnessing to people. I didn't even know what witnessing was. I didn't know Christianese. I was just telling them like, man, before I was involved in this, and nothing worked. But the moment I called upon the name of Jesus Christ, whoa! And so that was naturally. I didn't know any Christianese. In fact, my sister Terry, she told me, hey, you need to get a praise and worship tape. And I go, what band are they? Right? I didn't know Christianese. I didn't know nothing. Right? So I kid you, I'm 2 weeks old in the Lord. I'm reading the Bible at night. And I'm all by myself. And I just close it. And I said, God, I want to know more. That was it. Next day, I woke up with the idea on my brain that would not go away. Go to Bible college. And I go, oh, no, no, no. Not me, man. I felt I was disqualified. Right, what I was involved in. I thought people who went to Bible college, you know, wore clothes like I wear right now, except for this curtain. And you're related to Pat Boone, right? You had a perfect life. You know, I'm disqualified. I'm the occult guy that's egg better, and there's no way. So it persisted. And so I said, okay, well, maybe that was God. I'll begin to investigate. So what I did was I got this ancient technology device. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called a phone book. Right? I'm serious. It was these ancient... Pull the dust off. Anyway, so there was some ad in there that said something about Bible school. So I go, okay, I'll call that number. Because I didn't know if there was a Bible college in town. This is in Sacramento. And so I called the number. I said, hey, is this a Bible college? And they started laughing. And the lady on the phone. And she said, no, this is Vacation Bible School at this church. I didn't know. But she said, but there are two in town, Capital or Trinity. I said, okay, God, maybe that was you. But now we got two. Which one do I go to? So I'm praying for about a week. I'm working at a warehouse at this point, and we're unloading. Every week we get a big container from headquarters, 52-footer, full of hundreds and hundreds of boxes from Chicago. So we're unloading it. So I unload the whole thing, and I get to the very back of the trailer, the very last batch of boxes stacked up on this cart that you pull over the lip of the trailer and things of that nature. So the very back of the trailer, the very last batch of boxes, as I pull it over the lip of the trailer, it rocks and they fall down. So then the very last batch of boxes at the very back of the trailer, the very bottom box in the very back, because it fell over, it caught my eye. There was something hanging by a piece of tape, barely. So I go look at it, and I look at it, it's a piece of paper, it's a pamphlet. And it said, Pastor So-and-so. And so my heart starts going, bum, 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 because I'm praying for a week. God, where do I go? Capital Trinity, Capital Trinity. And so I opened it, I looked at it, and it says, Pastor So-and-so, and he's a graduate of Trinity College. And I go, okay, God, I guess I'm going to Trinity. So 8 weeks after I'm saved, nobody had any idea I was such a brand new Christian. I survived with, you know, the books of the Bible. I kept my thumb there because I didn't know nothing. I'm not raised in church, nothing. But I just wanted to know more. I didn't know God was going to call me to be a pastor or any of that stuff. I just wanted to know more. And so I'm there, and they're calling in the book of Romans. So I finally find Romans. Well, they're off to the next one. I can't, you know, just, and whatever. And I fell for every joke. Hey, turn to the book of Second Opinions. Okay, where's that? The book of Hezekiah. That sounds biblical. And that's not even there either. So I fell for all that. Brand new Christian, but I just wanted to know more. But then that was called Trinity Life Bible College. It's now called EPIC. But Trinity Bible College, I soon learned, had another name. It was called Trinity Life Bridal College because that's where I got me a wife. Yeah. It was awesome. It's like kind of offset the tuition, like a little bonus package or something. You know, unlike that video with the other girl, she didn't get nothing. But anyway, at least I got me a wife out of the deal. So God's way is better. But anyway, so we did that. And honestly, we had a short courtship and we got married. And to be honest with you, I don't know if this ever happened to you guys. And it was kind of like a shameful period because you're both Christians. But that first year was kind of rough. You ever been there? I mean, it was rough. And part of it was because I was still a brand new Christian, you know, and you still got some habits from the world and frankly, our problems were self-created. We were stubborn, we were selfish, and we refused to serve each other in love. Like this couple, watch this. There's this woman. She went with her husband to the doctor's office, and after the checkup, the doctor called the wife alone back into his office. And he said, "Ma'am, I hate to tell you this, but your husband, he is suffering from a very severe disease combined with horrible stress. And if you don't do the following, your husband will surely die." He said, "But here's the good news. Here's what you need to do. Each morning, you fix him a healthy breakfast. Be pleasant to him. Make sure he's always in a good mood, right? And for lunch, make him a nutritious meal that he can take with him to work. And for dinner, prepare for him an especially nice meal for him. And don't burden him with chores because that could further his stress." Now, man, how many guys would like to have this disease? No, but he said, "But that's not all. And don't discuss your problems with him because it's only going to make his stress worse. And try to relax your husband in the evening by giving him plenty of back rubs and encourage him to watch some type of team sporting event on TV. And most importantly, satisfy his every whim. And ma'am, if you can do this for the next 10 months to maybe a year, your husband, I think, will completely regain his health." So obviously on the way home, the husband, he asked his wife, he says, "Well, honey, what'd the doctor say?" And she looked at him and said, "You're going to die." Have you ever been there? That was our first year of marriage. Oh, we had lots of laughter. Maybe you were there. It's just that hideous, insane laughter when you're going after each other's throat. You ever been there? It was tough. In fact, I was able to find some pictures back in the day. It was not good. It showed on our faces. Right? Brandy was depressed. I had denture problems or something. I don't know what was going on there. But man, what God used this, because he works all things together for good. We had a very quick choice to make. You're going to do marriage God's way, or are you going to do it your way, or society's way, the world's way? And those other ones ain't working. God is the one who honors a biblical marriage, and he'll give you a marriage built to last. So we began to go to the Word and began to see that, listen, we're different, of course, but the differences are from God. They're not meant to conflict. They're meant to complement. And we began to learn the art of a biblical marriage. And it didn't take long, folks. Our countenance has completely changed. I mean, it was proof. But speaking of God, you know, making beauty out of ashes, purpose out of your pain. Since then, because of that journey into the Word, how to do marriage God's way, he used it to produce a book that we have, A Marriage Built to Last. And God's used that for couples all around the world who are also struggling and things of that nature. So basically, at this time, I'm in Bible college. I actually started, I was asked to pastor before I graduated Bible college. And things of that nature. Did that for a few years. I took a sabbatical from that position. I felt led to go to seminary. Had two kids. My wife had two kids. I'm still emotionally scarred watching that. But anyway, so Rebecca and Billy. And so then I accepted a position in Northern California, and that's where it all began. I had no idea God was going to do the teaching ministry, getalifemedia.com, but it started 20 years ago, 2003. And you know how it all started? Because God spanked me as a pastor. I still was not preaching Bible prophecy, which is one third of the Bible. How could you skip that? But he used 9/11 as the spanking, get to preaching prophecy, right? And so I began to teach that. And then, so getting equipped and the church equipped on prophecy, all of a sudden it's like, well, wait a second. Now we're getting proof from God that we're living the last days. What's the point of it all? And the point that dropped in my head was, here's the whole reason why you need to know you're in the last days. How do you reach as many as you can, as fast as you can, as far reaching as you can with what time is left? And the next thought that dropped in my head was media. This was when the internet was just taking off. And so that's for the last 20 years, get like media. That's what we've been dumping all of our eggs in the basket, because God's given us a golden opportunity through media to reach our culture for him in a very profound way. And so that's what we did. And that's our tagline, if you don't know it, from Get a Life Media, right? It's showing people around the world through media to get a life through Jesus Christ. We, as many as we can, as fast as we can, but we're reaching the world for Jesus Christ one piece of media at a time. Whether it's a movie, whether it's a book, whether it's a documentary, whether it's a sermon, whether it's a study guide, whatever it is, media is how we reach our culture. So that's what that. Now, believe it or not, that after that was started, I took another position. That was Northern California. I took another position in New York. And New York, God took the media ministry and the teaching ministry and went even further. In fact, he there gave us a unique media opportunity to reach people around the world. And that was with our first full-length Christian movie that we made. And for some reason, they picked me to play the pastor. And honestly, I was sitting there going, like, man, how am I going to get into this character? Yeah. Anyway, but here's the trailer from that movie we made when I was pastoring in New York. Let's take a look.
The church stuff, I don't want to hear about it anymore. I don't want to hear about what Pastor talked about last Sunday.
Dad.
And you're praying and your Bible, do it when I'm not around. I'm done. Just keeps running through my mind. But I just would have taken the time to sit there with her and listen.
You know, you can't keep complaining about your dad and expecting things to change.
We know that we should be an example. We know that we should follow in his footsteps. Yet so often we don't.
I have something to tell you. We're in danger of foreclosure of our home.
Son, it's just a house.
Riding me.
Why did you have to take her from me? I'm tired of being worried and afraid.
This is amazing what God is doing. I mean, would you even be in here if God had not taken Jen?
Jen tried to tell me about Jesus a long time ago. The example was right in front of me. My wife and my son.
What's with the Bible?
I barely got a word out of my mouth.
So you didn't hit a home run the first time you went up to bat. Big deal.
Oh, man. You never did stuff like this before. Ever.
I'm different now.
I'm out of here, John.
You and Maggie, you guys been hanging out, a little more frequently?
Yeah.
Have you talked to her? I mean, really talked to her.
Well...
Nothing goes to waste. God is the only one who can make beauty out of ashes.
I know it's not going to be easy, but you know, the peace that I feel with him now, it's going to be better. My relationship with Stephen, it's going to be much stronger. As time goes, there'll be change. Well, we still have time to save the house.
But what if you can't?
Standing Firm, that was our first shot across the bow, making a full-length Christian movie. And because of that movie, now we had the privilege to media, another type of media, now this time a movie, which is the heart cry of the teaching ministry, to share God's love around the world. People may not go to church services, but they'll watch a movie. And so we had the privilege of doing that project. And then I'm in New York still, and then all of a sudden I get a call from this guy. You might have heard of his name. His name is John Gibson. And he told me that his church wanted to talk with me about the possibility of coming here to Vegas. So long story short, nearly 12 years ago, I said, okay. And you might have heard of the church. It's now called Sunrise Bible Church. And so about 12 years ago, came here, accepted the position. And I remember, it's one of my favorite pictures. We came here early on, and this is a shot of me and my daughter, Rebecca. On top of a hill, looking at the whole valley, and praying God use us to reach this culture. Sin City, for you. Because I know what sin's like. And I know you can save anybody. And believe it or not, we've had in the works for quite some time. We're all ready to go. We're just waiting for the right team, the right director. But we'd love to do another movie here in Vegas. This one's called The Reunion.
There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all Christians. You are all one in Christ.
Hey, keep your trash on your own side of the fence.
Hey, who you calling trash, Ringo? Vete aquí, huevo colorido. Arale, vete.
You want me to talk to him, or you want to give it a shot, old man?
Who you calling an old man? I still got a little game left in me.
Crack him in 15 minutes or less, And dinner's on me.
Real dinner this time, not some drive-through chicken joint.
Deal.
Lord, we need a revival.
Hey, what's up?
I'm walking, that's what's up.
Ooh, the girl's quick, I like that.
The girl's name is Sarah.
What were you doing with that boy? I told you not to hang around with those people. They're nothing but trouble.
You wanna date the daughter of a racist man? What are you doing with a girl like that? We stick to our own kind, our own raza.
Stay away from my daughter!
You don't even know who he is.
What are you people doing? This is a church.
Are you even a Christian?
Sure, my mom's saved and my dad's a deacon and I've been going to church ever since I was a little kid.
That doesn't make you a Christian.
If you can't stop playing church instead of being the church, then maybe it's time you get out of the church.
You're telling me you've been going behind my back talking to those Mexicans?
Those are our neighbors. Our fence isn't as tall as your racism is.
Why are you tossing this at me? I know what the Bible says.
Obviously you don't, or else you would have remembered it says, love your neighbor as yourself.
You've got to save me.
Ramon, you're asking me to save you, but there's only one person that can do that, and his name is Jesus.
What I'm about to preach, you will never remember. But what you have just seen, you will never forget.
The reunion. So that's all set, ready to go. We're just praying, waiting for the right opportunity, the right team and director to come along. In the meantime, we're not stopping. We're looking at different ways. We've made a ton of documentaries. Our first one, believe it or not, was called, back in the day, was called UFOs, The Great Last Days Deception. We shot it outside of Area 51 because it's only a 2.5 hour drive. That was phenomenal. We moved on from there, and we did one on the Mark of the Beast, RFID, and then a third one we got really high-tech. It's called Attack of the Drones. Let's take a look at that one.
The primitive forms of artificial intelligence we already had proved very useful. But I think the development of full artificial intelligence could spell the end of the human race.
I believe that humanity is on the cusp of the most important technological, societal revolution that's ever occurred. And that's when we got to the point where the machines that we build outpace us in every respect.
Is AI, artificial intelligence, real? Who's pushing for it? How long have they been working on it? And who's behind it and paying for it?
I don't mean that they're better calculators. I don't mean that they're better at searching. I mean everything. And I think that we're very close.
Elon Musk and Stephen Hawking are among some of the scientists who have signed a letter urging researchers to calm down with artificial intelligence. They argue that artificial intelligence, and specifically autonomous weapons, could lead to the destruction of society as a whole.
Folks, this is the foundation of a Skynet scenario. We are watching it being formed before our very eyes.
The United Nations began an unusual meeting today in Geneva, a discussion about killer robots. And even though they don't exist yet, the technology for lethal autonomous weapon systems are certainly headed in that direction.
And so that's the question. Are we getting close to developing a true artificial intelligence that can actually hijack this new killer global drone technology on the whole planet and create a real-life Skynet scenario? Yes.
Attack of the Drones, Skynet is coming, is the big deal. And, of course, we just keep cranking them out as we wait, possibly breaking through the door with getting back to doing movies. But documentaries, of course, we just released our latest one, Klaus Schwab, the World Economic Forum, The Coming Mark of the Beast. And now today, as we wrap it up, the Global Teaching Ministry, Get a Life Ministries, we now have an outreach to every single state in the United States, over 200 countries around the world. We get testimonies, phone calls, emails. from around the world every day, from either Christians being blessed, people being saved. After the marriage built to last, you know those pastors, they just keep blabbing. I've written over 60 other books on theology, Christian living, apologetics, Bible prophecy, spiritual warfare, you name it. That's 24 of them out of the 60. And now I have the privilege of doing radio interviews, TV interviews all over the world, speaking engagements all over the world. U.S., Canada, Mexico, Europe, New Zealand, Australia. I just got an offer for Singapore, and I'm not boasting, but here's the point. I don't know about you, but when Jesus said, if you come to me truly from the heart, I will not just give you a life. I will give you a parasos. I will give you a super exceedingly abundant kind of life, more than you could ever dream or even contain. He gets the glory and honor. I'm not here to boast in me. I'm just using what he's done in this life to show you, like he did with the story. I'm telling you my story. It's really his story, history of what is available to anybody who would come to him. Amen. This is the abundant life he's talking about. He will use you to do things you can never ever dream. Many people have asked me, well, Pastor Billy, how'd you know this step-by-step plan and you were going to do this teaching ministry? I didn't know. I'm going along for a ride. He's the one writing the script. I just get the privilege of going along. And we get the privilege of going along here at Sunrise. And again, the message is clear. If God can save me, he can save anyone. If he can forgive me, he can forgive anyone. If he could use me still to this day, and I'm not perfect, none of us are perfect, he could use any of us. That's the good news. That's why the word gospel means good news. Okay? And I'm not saying if you accept Jesus Christ, your Savior today, if you're not saved, that God's going to have you, you know, go off to a Bible college and become a pastor like me. Not that that's bad. But I will tell you what he has in mind for every person is this. He'll give you a clean slate. He'll give you truly a second chance in life. He will give you sure direction and purpose, the ability to no longer be afraid of death. And listen, that hole in your heart that you know is there and I know is there will be finally filled with joy and peace beyond your wildest dreams. This is what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Jesus has come to give us life. And the great news is, guess what? It's available to any and all. If you would just come. There's no other way. It's just through Jesus. And praise God, he made a way. But he says he is the way. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what a waste if you would miss that. We can get all kinds of things in wrong, but don't get this wrong. And that's what Jesus said. How horrible that would be. Matthew 16:25-26. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if you gain this whole world, but you forfeit your soul? That's the biggest blooper of all, isn't it? Don't do that. Don't do what I did. Rebel and resist against God's love. He's willing to save you and forgive you and give you this abundant life. No matter what you've done. Don't wait 25 years before you respond and get a life from Jesus Christ. Do it now. I've just shared with you. I've tried literally every dangling false carrot under the sun of the evil one who's out there to steal, kill, and destroy you. You can't find life in anything but God through Jesus Christ. I tried it all, as I shared before. I don't care what it is, whether it's through drugs or money or pleasure, power, relationships, not even religion. Only God can fill that hole in your heart. And it starts the day you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. Amen. And trust in his death on the cross and believe in his resurrection from the grave. Amen. All you got to do is just reach out your hand and say, Jesus, would you please save me? Like this video shows. We'll close in prayer after this.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, and when I am alone,
All you got to do is reach out your hand. Say, Jesus, would you please forgive me? Would you please come into this life? Would you please save me? Would you please make me new? I believe that you died on the cross for me. And I believe that you rose again from the grave so that you can give me the gift of eternal life. That's all you got to do is receive it. Please don't leave here today without doing that if you haven't. And Christian, may this be what we're doing every day. Our hand is extended to those who need to know him. We all put the mask on. We act like it's okay, but you and I both know it's not okay. They act like it, but deep down inside, they still got that hole in their heart like we used to have. You tell them and encourage them to reach out to Jesus and live a life by the power of God's Spirit that is consistent with his holy character so that they can see something different in us, not just like this world. Amen? Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.